my footmen, so by a bunch of people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would sit down with you and have a conversation with you and offer you one piece of advice that would help you to have the most effective and inspiring Passover and spring feast that you've ever had before? It would be wonderful, because I think that's what we all greatly desire. I know every time when the spring feasts roll around, my thought goes to how can I make this the best spring feast that I could possibly have. Well, there is actually one thing that we can do and that actually must be a part of our Passover preparations as we head towards the spring feast days to make it the most effective and meaningful Passover that we've ever had. And that one thing is prayer. Heartfelt, meaningful communication with our Father in heaven. That has to be a part of our preparations as we head towards the spring feast days. We all know that this time of year, and it's talked about a lot within the Church of God, that it's a time of self-examination, and it is. But along with our self-examination, we need to be intimately close to our Father in heaven and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that intimacy comes by way of a focused, meaningful prayer life. How is your prayer life? Could it be better? Mine could be better at times. In fact, I think mine could be better all the time. As we go through our life, our prayer life can have its ups and its downs. There's times where life's problems and difficulties and our busy schedules consume us, and it gets our focus over that needed communication, gets our focus away from the needed communication that we must have with our Father in heaven. Well, over my next two sermons, I'd like to focus on some very important aspects of our prayer life that hopefully will help us all to develop a deeper intimacy between our Father in heaven and us. The title for my sermon today is Intimacy with the Father. Intimacy with the Father, and this will be, as I mentioned, part one of two sermons. Effective prayer begins with how we approach God the Father. Effective prayer begins with how we approach God the Father. In this message, I'll focus mostly on how we approach our Father in heaven in prayer. In the second sermon, I'll focus more on our content that needs to be a part of our prayer life. But for today, as I mentioned, it'll be more of a focus on how we approach our Father in heaven. And I'll have 3 points today. The first one is empower intimacy. Empower intimacy. You see, it's actually completely up to us to develop intimacy in our relationship with God. God can't and won't force us to have an intimate relationship with Him. That's what we have to be dedicated to pursue ourselves. Jesus Christ's intimacy towards His Father was very evident in God's Word, and especially as His sacrifice loomed on the horizon. If you would turn to Mark chapter 14, we'll read verses 33 through 36. Jumping into the story here, but Jesus Christ is heading off with Peter, James, and John to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knew that in a few hours he was going to be betrayed, beaten, tortured, spit upon, mocked, and eventually die. What lied before Jesus Christ in just the hours past this event was very heavy on his mind. And he was going off to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he took some very close friends with him. Let's go ahead and start reading in verse 32. It says, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little further, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. In verse 36, Jesus said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.'" Verse 36 gives a very clear indication of the intimacy that Jesus Christ had with his Father in heaven. He goes off by himself to pray, and he falls down on the ground, bowed before his Father's throne, and he poured out his heart to his Father. And in that prayer, he started it off by calling out to his Father as Father. Abba, Father. Now, Abba here is an Aramaic word, and it simply is translated as Father. So Jesus Christ is beginning his prayer here to his Father, filled with anguish and anxiety, and he's saying, "Father, my Father." That's his heartfelt reach out to his Father in heaven at a very difficult time for him in his life. By Jesus Christ using this phrase, it indicates a very intimate relationship between him and his Father in heaven. It's much more of an intimate expression than referring to God just as God. And I'm not saying that if you go to pray and you start your prayer up by saying God, that that's incorrect or wrong. I'm not saying that. But calling your Father or God in heaven Father, which he is to Jesus Christ and to us, is a very close, intimate expression to offer up to your Father in heaven. But Jesus Christ, at that moment in time, his body was filled with emotions. And it was overwhelming to him. And he knew what was coming his way. He was fully aware of it. This was a plea and a deep, heartfelt, intimate cry out to his Father just prior to what he was going to have to face that night. Jesus was and is the Son of God. He was God's child just as you and I are God's children. It's important that we keep that in mind, that we are the children of God. There are many people that say everyone, all people on this earth, are children of God. You've probably heard that expression before. I was actually watching a TV program within the last week, and somebody made that comment in the sitcom that I was watching, that they said, "Well, we don't know, we're all children of God." But we're not all children of God. Not everybody on this earth now is a child of God. And God's Word makes that very clear and very plain to us. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. God tells us who are his children. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him," The him here is Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those that believe in his name, those that have accepted Jesus Christ in their life, have become children of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we'll read through verse 17. Again, another definition here of those that are sons and daughters of God. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Those that have God's Spirit living in their life, guiding and directing them and along their life's path, they are the sons of God. Paul goes on, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, of whom we cry out. There's that expression again, that very intimate expression again, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, this life brings sufferings. If you have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, when you suffer with Jesus Christ. He's there in your life. You suffer together with him. And our hope is for the future when we will be glorified together at Jesus Christ's return. At Jesus Christ's return, he will receive his glory for completing his Father's will. Right now, he sits at his Father's right hand. Right now, this world does not understand Jesus Christ. They do not know Jesus Christ. But he will be revealed, and his revealing will be incredibly filled with glory and power and might as he comes back to this earth to establish his Father's throne. So Jesus Christ's glory is in the future. And when his glory is revealed to this world, so will yours, because you'll be resurrected as spirit beings with him, just as it tells us in Scripture. Let's go to Galatians 4, verse 6. We'll read verses 6 and 7 here. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 6. Paul again states, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out again, Abba, Father. He's saying here, Paul's saying here, that God's Spirit builds an intimate connection with the Father. So that bridge, if you want to call it that, between us and the Father is established there through the Spirit, by Jesus Christ. Verse 7, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, not everyone in this world right now are children of God. They have that opportunity. It's certainly a part of God's plan to bring all of his creation into his family. But it hasn't happened yet. It's not being done yet. It's according to God's schedule. So God's Word gives us that understanding that we are of a very privileged few, that we have God's Holy Spirit and have that opportunity to be a part of God's family now as sons and daughters. So now that we have that connection, now that we fully understand that God has brought us into his family, that we have that opportunity to have that very intimate relationship with the Father and with the Son. All men and women, as I mentioned, are not sons and daughters now of God, but they have that hope in the future. Our Father desires a very close, intimate relationship with His children. So in our prayers to God, let us try to completely open our hearts to Him in a very sincere and intimate way. Just as you would your own physical father here on this earth, or just as you might with your nearest and dearest, closest friend. Have that heartfelt, meaningful conversation with your Father. And the second point for the sermon is when we pray, pray with passion. Pray with passion. Addressing your Father in a very intimate way is just the beginning when it comes to praying with passion. That's just the first step of how you go before your Father in prayer and you start your prayer. That's just the beginning of it. But God desires real, heartfelt passion in our prayers. He wants us to pray to Him in passion, meaningful, heartfelt, sincere prayers. One trait that God really disdains, that mankind too often exhibits, is that of laziness. God does not appreciate laziness in a person. He wants us to do everything from our heart with passion and zeal. In every aspect of our life, He wants us to approach life with passion and zeal in what we're doing. Sitting around and being slothful is not pleasing to God. He wants us to do everything with all of our might, and that includes our prayer life to Him. You can put in your notes, I won't turn there, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It's not just a happenstance that it says whatever. When God puts a phrase in there in His Word like that, He means it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. The message from God here in this scripture is that I've given you life and I want you to live it to the full. Work hard, study hard, pray hard with passion and zeal. There have been too many times that I can think back in my own life and I fall down on my knees to pray, and it's a lazy prayer. Sometimes I find if I'm tired that I end up falling asleep during the prayer and I get frustrated with myself. It's going to happen, but it doesn't have to happen all the time, and it shouldn't happen all the time. And we need to realize that God wants us to approach Him with passion from our heart. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Have your focus in your life to be pursuing a powerful relationship with God. Sometimes we can go off on our jobs and give 100% physically, work as hard as we can, do everything that we can to do the best job that we can on our jobs. Is that our focus in our worship and our prayer to God? God says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. God loves it when a son or daughter of His prays from the depth of their heart. It is very pleasing to Him. He takes enjoyment in our prayers when we pour a lot of energy and passion into our relationship with Him. Let's go to James chapter 5, verse 16. I actually want to read this from the King James Version. James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And notice what it says here. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. See, God's giving us some insight on what prayer makes a difference to Him. The term effectual fervent is actually a Greek word. The two English words there, effectual fervent, is actually a Greek word. And it means energio. I may have mispronounced that, but something close to that. Energio. Does that sound familiar to any English word that we have? Energio? It's energy. It's a form of the word energy. So essentially what it's telling us here is a prayer filled with energy or passion from a righteous man or woman avails much. God wants us to put energy in our life, in our prayers to Him. God wants a Christian to pour him or herself into their prayers. And when we do that, it makes a difference to God. Our prayers then avail much. And in the Greek, that avail much means that our prayers have might and strength. They have might and strength. Let's go to Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. Let's notice what it says here when we pray to our Father in heaven. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. God's message here to us in Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13 is, if you want to find me, pour your heart into finding me. Pray to me with all of your heart, with passion and desire, and reaching out to God. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 2. Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who keep His laws and His commandments, and who seek the Lord with their whole heart. That's what God desires from us in our prayer life, to put passion into it. Passion is a word that describes it's something that comes from inside you, from your heart. It's a zeal and an energy that comes from inside you, and it's built on a foundation of sincerity, and it goes out from you. And no matter what you're doing, whether it's playing sports, your work, teaching your children, you can run down a list of how passion plays a part in your life. It should also be a part of our prayer life. We should seek the Lord with passion and zeal and heartfelt sincerity. But it's also important to know and to understand that when we're praying to God with passion and with zeal and with energy, it doesn't mean that it has to always be filled with emotion. Passion doesn't necessarily mean emotion. That's two different things. Emotions are things that you feel. Passion is something that you exhibit, that you give out. And it's okay for those to be combined at times. But it doesn't have to be. You can pray passionately to God with all your heart and with all your soul and not shed a tear, not cry out in laughter or smile. It just comes from you out to the Father. So a passionate prayer doesn't mean that every prayer we utter has to be filled with emotion. But that a passionate prayer is one that goes to God from your heart. I can't help but remember, as I was growing up, and I was taught to pray, unfortunately the prayers that I was taught were just rote prayers, just memorized prayers. The Our Father was the big one, the Hail Mary was the other one, and I would eventually, when I was young and my mom and dad taught me how to pray, saying the Our Father and Hail Mary, there was nothing that came from my heart in those prayers. It was like, okay, you, Bart, you should pray, and here's how you do it. Here's how you pray. You say, Our Father who art in heaven. And eventually you get it down, and you think, well, okay, I'm obligated to pray every night before I go to bed. And there was even a prayer of, now I lay my head down to sleep or something, and it kind of fades off from there. I don't remember the details. But there were these rote or memorized prayers that I would be taught as a young boy. And there was no passion. There was no zeal. There was no fervent prayer to God in those type of prayers. God wants us to pray from our heart, to share with Him what's on our mind. And those are the prayers that God appreciates. And as I mentioned, a passionate prayer doesn't have to be accompanied with emotion, but at times it should be. At times there should be emotion shared with our Father in heaven. Times when we laugh maybe in prayer with our Father in heaven. Times when we cry. Times when we have anxiety and we take that anxiety that we're feeling over a trial or a difficulty and we just put it at God's feet and say, take this from me. I need help bearing this load. It's too much. Those are good times as well. There are times when we might, in our prayer life with God, experience times of joy. Maybe you just were baptized, and you're so happy to have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you and having that intimate relationship now with the Father, to where you know that you can bow before His throne and know that He's there to hear your prayers, to hear your requests. That's a time of joy, and God wants you to express that joy to Him. There'll be other times when you're praying that you go before the Father and you're filled with thanksgiving, filled with appreciation. Maybe you just received a major blessing in your life, something that you've been working towards and hoping for and praying about. And you go before God and you thank Him for that. Maybe you just got married and you're so happy to have this person in your life now with your spouse, and you go before God and you give Him thanks for guiding and directing you both together in that very special relationship. Maybe there'll be times when you're praying to God and there's times of sorrow, of unhappiness, when you've lost a loved one or a very close friend and you're hurting, and you want God to know that, and you want God to give you help and comfort. God wants you to share those emotions and those feelings with Him. And of course, there's times when we look at our life and we see that we've failed, that we haven't obeyed God's law, and we've sinned, and we've done something wrong. And we fall down on our knees and we cry out, Abba, Father, forgive me. I messed up. I disobeyed your laws, and I'm sorry. Prayers of repentance. All of these kind of prayers, God desires to hear from His people, and they mean so much to Him. When our prayers are filled with sincere passion, God promises to hear our prayers. Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34, verses 15 and 17. I'll go ahead and read those. You can turn to them if you'd like. Psalm 34, verse 15 and 17. Verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." Notice the end of that sentence. They're open to their cry. They're just not open to a rote prayer or memorized prayer. His ears, God's ears, are open to your passionate pleas, prayers that you offer to Him. That term cry describes a type of a prayer to God, a prayer filled with passion and probably emotion. God's ears are open to the righteous's cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. Another reflection on a prayer that is offered up to the Father, filled with passion. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. He's there to help and to lend a hand and to guide you towards relief from your difficulties. When the people of God, the righteous, look to this world for help rather than the Almighty, they're on a path that will cut them off from God. God doesn't appreciate that. When we have Him as our Father in heaven, the Almighty, ready to help us, to be there for us, yearning to be there for us in our hour and time of need, and we turn away from Him and say, I got to go find the answer to this problem with someone here in this world, it doesn't please the Father. He wants you to bring your troubles to Him. Let's go to Hosea chapter 7, verse 10. We'll read down through verse 14, Hosea chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. And I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Verse 10 is, their arrogance testifies against them, yet they don't return to the Lord their God or even try to find Him. The people of Israel have become like silly, witless doves, first calling to Egypt, then flying to Assyria for help. So you see, they're not going to God for help. They're turning to their enemies, to the world, to those that can't really deliver them and help them the way our Father in heaven can help. Read verse 11 again. The people of Israel have become like silly, witless doves, first calling to Egypt and then flying to Assyria for help. But as they fly about, I will throw my net over them and bring them down like a bird from the sky. I will punish them for all the evil that they do. What sorrow awaits those who have deserted me. Let them die, for they have rebelled against me. I wanted to redeem them, but they have told lies about me. They do not cry out to me with sincere hearts. Instead, they sit on their couches and wail. They cut themselves, begging foreign gods for grain and new wine, and they turn away from me. See, God wants us to always turn to Him. When we have troubles, when we have difficulties, we need to turn to God. When we're struggling with sin and failing to obey God and His law, turn to God. Human nature is not inclined to turn to God when they're dealing with sin in their life. Human nature does what? Wants to pull away, to hide from God. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? When they found themselves in sin, they went and hid from God. God had to go looking for them. He called them out. Human nature, when found in sin, doesn't go to God naturally. We have to tell ourselves it's time to turn to God, to seek Him for help when we're weak and we've disobeyed God. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Just praying with memorized prayers or prayers that are not heartfelt, is not pleasing to God. He makes that very clear in His Word as well. Isaiah 29, verse 13. And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, that's a comment right there about the passion. Passion comes from within us, comes from our heart. We can sit there and honor God and talk about what a wonderful Sabbath it is. Oh, I love God's law. All lip service. But when we're alone, are we obeying God, following His calling with passion, coming before the Father with passion? That's what He desires. Verse 13 of Isaiah 29. And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. That describes almost all of Christianity on this earth. Man-made rules learned by rote. They're not God-made rules that this Christian world follows. They're memorized man-made rules. Let's go to Mark chapter 12, verse 30. This is what God requires of us. Jesus Christ makes it clear here. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And you must. It doesn't say it'd be nice if you. It says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength. Does that sound like spiritual laziness there? No. It sounds like a person that has to put passion into his worship, passion into his prayer, passion into his calling that God has given him. We have to put all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength into our worship and our prayer life to God. God is intimately connected with a person that is passionately connected to Him. And it's up to us to offer that to God. The third point for today's sermon is have faith and seek God's will. Have faith and seek God's will. Let's go back to Mark chapter 14. We were there at the beginning of the sermon today. Mark chapter 14. We'll go to verse 35 and 36. Verse 35 of Mark 14. He went on a little further and fell to the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour... Let me change Bibles here. Back to the New King James. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Verse 36 gives us two points of focus of Jesus Christ in this prayer to His Father. We saw where He went before the Father in verse 36, and He cried out in a very intimate way to His Father by saying, Father, my Father. But then it follows a very important phrase that Jesus offered up to His Father in prayer that night. And He said, all things are possible for you. That is a phrase that shows the faith that Jesus Christ had in His Father. He had the faith that His Father could do what He was about to ask Him to do. He knew when He started this prayer that He was going to cry out to His Father and say, if there's any way possible, please take this from me. And He started out that prayer in a very intimate way, and then He followed up with a statement of faith. I know all things are possible for you. Why did he do that? Why was that the next part of his prayer? Because he knew that he needed to have that kind of faith in his Father. When we go to God with our troubles and our trials and our difficulties and the things that we're facing in this life, we need to go to the Father intimately. We need to go to Him in faith, knowing that He can resolve whatever we're dealing with. No doubt about it. Can't have doubt when you go before the Father. It's not pleasing to Him. Jesus Christ did not have any doubt. He knew full well that His Father could deliver Him from what He was about to face that evening. But then He goes on, and He showed the next important aspect of His prayer. He said, "Take this cup away from me." That was the point. That was what He desired. That's what He wanted. And we go before our Father, and sometimes we say, "Father, whatever it is we're dealing with, take this cup from me." Jesus could have went on and explained all the details about what He knew was going to happen, but He didn't do it. He just, sometimes we feel like when we pray to God, we just have to inundate Him with all kinds of details. Not necessarily so. Jesus Christ didn't hear. He just said, "Take this cup away from me." And then He followed up with a very important expression. He said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." We need to make sure in all of our requests, as we bow before our Father, that it be done seeking God's will. That has to be our focus. That has to be our overall focus. We can ask God specifically what we want Him to do, and that's a good thing. But we also need to make sure that we're not seeking our will, which is a very natural thing for a human to do, but that we're seeking God's will. As we approach the spring feast days, they're going to be here very quickly. What will you be requesting from your Father? What will you bow before your Father's throne and request of Him as you head towards the spring feast days? Will you ask for a deeper understanding of Christ's sacrifice? That would be a good request. Maybe you'll ask Him for a greater ability to share the love that He and His Son, Jesus Christ, have for you with those around you. Having that ability to share their love with those around you. Maybe you'll be coming before your Father's throne, asking for forgiveness of sin and help in overcoming and making the year in the future from Passover and on a year with greater success in overcoming, because that's what God has called us to do. Whatever it is, whatever request we fall before our Father as we approach the spring holy days, remember that all things are possible for your Father in heaven. Remember that. And then also pray that God's will be done. Just in those few things that I threw out there as possibilities of what we might pray for, all those things are God's will. He wants you to have a deeper understanding about His Son Jesus Christ's sacrifice. He wants you to be able to share the love that He has given you with others. He wants and desires to forgive your sins and to help you in doing better and overcoming sin. That is the Father's focus. But asking, "Not what I will, but what you will," is an outgoing statement of complete trust and love that you have for your Father. When you say, "Not what I will, but what you will," is saying, "Father, I trust you 100% and I love you." It's an expression of love to the Father. Jesus Christ expressed His love to the Father because He said, "I've shared with you my will, Father, but I want your will to be done." Why? Why did Jesus Christ want His Father's will to be done over his own desires because he knew that it would lead to the best result in the end. Whatever he had to go through, he knew that it would lead to eventual good. Because all things with God lead to good. There's never a situation where you go and ask God for your desire, for your will, and God doesn't give it to you, and it turns out for nothing bad. That's never an equation that works. Everything that happens in our life, when we make a request to God, and we do so asking for God's will to be done, if it doesn't turn out like we wanted, like it didn't with Jesus Christ, he wanted that to be gone. He did not want to have to go through that night. But it didn't turn out that way for him, did it? But did it turn out for his overall goodwill? Absolutely. Absolutely. He sits at his Father's right hand now. He's waiting for to be returned to this earth to establish his Father's kingdom here and to be crowned King of Kings of this earth. God brings all things to good in our life. That's why it's so important that we ask him, not our will, but your will be done. Because we think, Father, if you do this, it's going to be for my good. But God says, no, I know what's really for your good in the end. And that's why our prayer needs to seek God's will over our will. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. First John chapter 5, verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 15. And I'll read this from the New Living Translation. First John chapter 5, verse 13. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Think about that. I have written this to you. It could be to you, to me. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. Verse 15. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. And again, you have to look back at verse 14, when we ask according to what pleases him. In Jesus Christ's prayer, he prayed and asked the Father for his desire, but the Father did what was pleasing to him. And that was to see his Son go through what he had to do, to fulfill his plan, for his Son to fulfill his plan, fulfill his plan for all of mankind. As long as our prayers are pleasing to God, he will see that they get answered. Our faith in Jesus leads us to eternal life. And that relationship leads us to answered prayer when we ask it according to his will. Asking God's will to be done with our request always, as I said, leads to good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's a scripture I think we're probably all very familiar with, but it's so powerful and so true. Romans 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things, not just some things, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That included Jesus Christ. It includes you and it includes me. Jesus Christ in the flesh desired that the coming torture and death that he had to face not happen. That was his desire. We would all pray the same prayer. Every one of us would. But Jesus Christ in the Spirit of the Father knew that what would happen would be for the overall good of his Father's far-reaching plan. Jesus Christ was 100% in with his Father's plan. He didn't disagree with it. He understood it. He knew what had to be done, yet the physicalness of his existence was crying out to the Father, please relieve me from what I'm going to have to go through. Spiritually, in his mind and in his heart, he wanted his Father's will to be done, and he knew that it was going to be very, very difficult. But Jesus Christ was 100% in with his Father's plan for him. Because of his faithfulness and because of his complete trust in the Father, as I mentioned, he now sits at his Father's right hand waiting for rulership of this earth. Jesus knew that his Father had his complete best interest in mind at all times because he knew that his Father loved him. You see, that's the crux of the whole thing. That's how Jesus Christ could utter the prayer that he did when he said, not my will, but your will be done. You see, that's a statement of assurance of the love that the Father has for you. If you're not sure that God loves you, you might say, do I really want to ask that his will be done? But when you pray a prayer and you say, Father, whatever your will is, I accept it. That is an expression of love, of your love for the Father and trust in him. That's the key to peace and contentment in our life and our confidence in our life as we move forward from one day to the next. When you have that kind of confidence in the Father, you can know without any doubt, there's no room for fear, no room for anxiety. You know that without any doubt that it will work out for 100% good. For our eternal good. If it were possible for Jesus Christ or for you and for me to be removed from God's love, to be separated where God says, you know, I'm not so sure that I love you anymore. If that were possible to happen, the door to anxiety, fear, and doubt swings wide open for all of us. Wide open. But knowing that that door is shut tight, that we can never be separated from God's love, closes off all doubt and fear and anxiety, because knowing that God loves you, we'll always know that he will bring nothing but good to pass in your life, no matter what you have to go through. Jesus Christ had to go through terrible events to be reunited with his Father in heaven. But it led to his overall good. That removes all fear, all worry, and all anxiety. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Well, we're already there. Romans chapter 8, we'll drop down to verse 35. See, Paul brings this out very clearly. As you continue reading, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulation? You can put in any trial, any difficulty that you're going through in your own personal life. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, or crucifixion? You can put that in there. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And since that is a fact and a foundation in our relationship with the Father, know that whatever happens in your future is going to turn out for the good. It's God's promise. It's the equation that works. Because God loves you, all things will turn out for your good. Because of God's unsepparable love for us, we can go before his righteous throne. We can take all of the petitions that are in our mind and in our heart and lay them at His feet, asking God to help us to deal with them, to remove them if need be, according to His will. And we can absolutely be at peace knowing that whatever happens will be for our ultimate good and will be a blessing for us in the end. In my next sermon, as I mentioned, I'll be talking more about the content of our prayers as we approach this feast, the spring feast days. I hope the rest of your Sabbath is a blessing.